Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord. Once again, we gather together for fellowship this morning. Glory to God. We ask, O Lord, that you speak for your children are listening. We are listening, Lord. We thank you for giving us listening ears that we can actually listen. We pray, Lord, that you also open our eyes that we may see and enlighten our hearts to understand. We declare, Lord, that the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. So let that light shine in our hearts this morning. We give you, Lord, the praise and give you, Lord, the glory. And I will pray for the inspiration of the Almighty, both from the speaker and into the hearts of the hearers. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, you know, so I am going to, by the grace of God, embark on this series as a follow-up to the last two series we've been doing. Finally, we're going to talk about this manifestation and emerging or unveiling of the sons of God. Praise the Lord. Part one today, because it's going to be a long series. Let's hear the mind of the Father. Praise the Lord. The place that we want to start, the first question I want to ask is, you know what God says about you? Hallelujah. Praise God. So hopefully we'll find that out as we go through this series. I want to talk about sons of God. And in particular, in this first lesson, I want to talk about three types of sons that God has. So take note of that. Mentioned this before. I'm going to bring it in because it's part of this lesson. And we're going to develop this concept slowly and thoroughly so that we can understand it. Three types of sons that God has. And let me pause a minute and ask you to post in the room what those three types of sons might be. What do you think? Since I mentioned three types of sons that God has, what might those three types be? So, let me see what people would say about that this morning. The sons of God, we have three types. What might those types be? Anybody? All right. While you're thinking about it, let me share with you the three types of the sons of God. We're talking about sons of God here. Now, the first type of a son of God was the one that we call the only begotten son of God. All right? Only begotten son of God. Now, there's only one person that fits that title, and it is the Christ, called the only begotten son of God. The scripture refers to him as that. And I'm going to show you why he's the first. You know, some people might think of Adam as the first, but we'll see. The only begotten son of God. Let's see why he is the first. Praise the Lord. The first means that he's before others. So, let's talk about Christ. In the book of John, chapter 3 and verse 16, scripture refers to Christ as the only begotten Son of God. Only begotten. That's how it calls him. Now, what does begat mean? You know, beget somebody. We used to read the genealogies, you know, and you know, Adam begat Seth, and Seth begat this, and that begat that, and this begat that. I mean, read all those genealogies. You know, so, you know, to beget is to bring forth an offspring. And let's read also another scripture that calls Christ the only begotten Son of God. In the book of 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, we see it says, in this was manifested, you know, the love of God towards us, because, you know, he loved us and he sent his only begotten Son into the world. Only begotten Son. Now, well, we know when Jesus came into the world, and we know that, you know, Adam had been in the world even before that. But let's see about Christ predating Adam. Praise the Lord. Now, before we go there, let me see if anybody posted their thoughts on that one. Well, Jesus, the only begotten, you know, so far, that we have established according to the scriptures, right? The scriptures tell us that. So we've established that. Now, let's look at what sets Jesus apart, you know, as the only begotten Son. The book of John, chapter 1, verse 18, is another scripture. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, has declared him. Again, John 3, verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And yet again, you know, John chapter 1, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Praise the Lord. Okay. So, many, all these scriptures, four or five of them that we have read so far, maybe five or six, allude to Jesus and call him the only begotten of the Father. But what set him at number one before everybody else? Well, I haven't even told you who the other sons are, but let's take a look at this prophecy from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. And it says, and this prophecy was talking about where Christ would be born. I mean, this is the place that was searched, you know, when, you know, Herod asked, you know, the scribes to go and search where Christ would be born, because he wanted to kill the little child that was announced to be king, because there can't be any other king other than Caesar. That was really treason in the kingdom of Rome. But here is what he says. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me one that is to be ruler in Israel. Now, that was futuristic, because this prophecy was given, you know, hundreds, probably even thousands of years before Christ came. But let's read the rest of it. Whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. So that would put him ahead of Adam. Being from everlasting. Yeah, being from of old. Praise the Lord. And so, you might even look at the account in Genesis chapter 1. And if you read it, you might not realize that Christ, the Son of God, was actually there in that chapter. You know, but let's unpack it and see if we might discover that. Now, this is important lesson, part of this. I want to establish not only the, we know that Jesus is the Son of God, and to establish his position as the only begotten of God, but we also want to establish the fact that he predated everybody else. Now, in the beginning of these stories of creation in Genesis 1, we come to a point where God said, you know, after he created all this stuff, then he said, well, and let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Who in the world was God talking to? Or in the heavens, whatever. Was he talking to? You know, people who are Trinitarians try to use this verse as though there are three gods. There's no mention of three gods here. There's no such thing in the Bible. You will never find it. There's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one Lord. That's right. You know, and you would love the Lord thy God with all your heart and all your mind. He's one Lord. That's where the commandment begins. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. So when this scripture says here, let us make man in our image, who is the us that we are talking about here? Well, before we answer that, let's find out. Who could God have been talking to? Well, remember, he said, in our image. So whoever he was talking to must be someone that shared his image. Because he said, let us make man in our image. So, one. So that eliminates the angels, eliminates everybody, anything else. Any of the other things that he had created, but they were not created in his image. The birds, the fish, the crawling things, the creeping things, they were not created in his image. But let's see who or what God might have been referring to, even when he said, let us make man in our image. Before we jump to any conclusions, you know, let's read what the Holy Spirit revealed, you know, about Christ. Hallelujah. You know, later on we find out that, you know, the riches of the revelation, the understanding of Christ, was given more so in the writings of the apostles. And they began to rediscover and write many things. Well, let's read something from Colossians chapter 1. You know, so now, Paul was talking about, from this time that I heard, you know, of your faith, cease not to pray for you, and so on, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Colossians 1 and verse 9. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every walk and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, and all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, have made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Powerful stuff. You know, we're going to be talking about that in this series. Who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Now, he's going to talk about that his dear son now. In whom we have redemption through his blood. We know he's the one that shed that blood. Even the forgiveness of sins. Still talking about Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. That so he precedes everything. Now, you know, here this scripture describes him as the image of the invisible God. Now, so when he says, let us make man in our image, well, there could be only one other being that he could be referring to had to be the one in his image, the one that was sharing his image. Let us make man in our image. Well, Christ, you know, this scripture describes the supremacy, you know, and the preeminence of Christ. He said he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, gives him preeminence. Praise the Lord. And not only that, he goes on to talk about him being the firstborn, the beginning, firstborn from dead, in all things that he might have preeminence. He already had it, but just so that we may understand his preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. So this scripture establishes the fact that Christ is the image of the invisible God. What about Hebrews chapter 1? And see another scripture that establishes Christ as in the image of the invisible God. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in this last day spoken unto us by his Son, capital S, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, talking about the Son of God now. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of God's person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, and by inheritance he has obtained a much more excellent name than they. So, you see now that this scripture establishes Christ being not only the brightness of God's glory, but the express image of his person. So that settles who God might have been talking to when he said, let us make man in our image. Now, in case you think that this might have been the angels or some other thing, for unto which of the angels, he's going to make the argument here, angels are not sons of God. Unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? This day have I begotten thee. He never said that concerning any angels. No angels can claim to be sons of God. This scripture right here dismisses that. Angels are not sons of God. And again, did he ever say to any angel, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son? So clearly here we see that angels are not sons of God. God dismissed that. This scripture dismissed that. You know. But again, when he bringeth the first begotten, that's Christ, into the world, he said, let all the angels worship him. You know, so now, angels are ministering spirits and that kind of thing, but they're not sons of God. God does not ever refer to them as sons. He never called himself their father or called angels his son. No. But we'll see who God chooses to call his son. Now, we've established the preeminence of Christ, that he was there before everything. And Christ, you know, himself, you know, declared that he was with the Father even before the world began. You know, so that puts him ahead of everybody else. In the prayer that Jesus was praying in John chapter 17, we see that he himself, you know, talked about the glory that he had before the world was. He said, you know, I have glorified thee upon the earth. This is verse 4 of John 17. And I have finished the work which thou gavest me. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. So that again establishes a Christ is way ahead of everybody. So he was there. And again, you know, the scripture talks about the Lamb of God being slain before the world began. You know, so Christ, there's no argument in anybody's mind that he was that Lamb of God. Revelation chapter 13 verse 8 talks about the Antichrist in a way, the things that will happen at the end, but alludes to something. All that dwell on the earth shall worship the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world. So, all of that establishes the preeminence of Christ and predates everything else. Way before, say, whose goings forth have been from of old and from everlasting. So, Jesus Christ did not just set up shop when Mary got pregnant. Way ahead of all of that. You might call him, well, you know, he was with the Father in the beginning, but somehow repackaged to appear in the body of a human being for the redemption of sins that were under the transgressions of Adam. So, he was a man that sinned, and God will have to use a man, you know, to pay for it. And so Christ had to become that. But he was the first Son of God. So that's what we're trying to establish. And I think we've established that. But he's called the only begotten Son of God. Now, begotten in the sense that, you know, Jesus himself said, I came out and proceeded from God. Hallelujah. John chapter 8 and verse 42. Now, Jesus was talking to the Jews and said, well, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, and so on. So, now we know where Jesus came from. Now, and except you believe that I am he, you would die in your sins, he told them. If you don't believe that I am he, John 8:24, you would die in your sins. So that establishes Christ as number one. Now, number two, let's talk about the second type of sons of God. You know, there was only one. I mean, he was also one kind. Jesus was one kind, the only begotten. This one was also one kind. You know, it was a called, you might call him the created Son of God. His name was Adam. He was called the Son of God. You know, let's read this genealogy in the book of Luke chapter 3. Genealogy of Christ written in reverse. I call it the reverse genealogy. Usually, like in Genesis chapter 5, we see the first genealogies being written. And this is the first mention of genealogies. You know, these are the generations of Adam. And it begins to go from Adam to Seth and so forth. Usually, they say it forward. You know, and the Jews, they had a culture to learn traditions of genealogies and so on. That's why Paul was writing about endless genealogies. Don't get carried away with all that stuff. You know, I mean, the Jews had to sit down. They have to learn and to describe their history and so forth. Teaching to them. They teach it to their children. You know, and you notice that even in the early church, some of those people that preached, like Stephen, he would trace things down from Abraham and so forth. And they tried to trace it down to Christ to try to convince the people that that Christ was actually the generation in the lineage of Abraham. So they always pushed these genealogies forward. Well, in Luke chapter 3, however, you know, the genealogy is written backwards, you know, so because he talked about Christ, you know, and so forth, you know, being baptized of John. And then we see that in verse, in Luke chapter 3, verse 23, we see this genealogy or reverse genealogy of Christ. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, he really wasn't the son of Joseph, but people thought he was. Well, he grew up in the house of Joseph. So you could call Joseph, there's one, at least one scripture that says, you know, called Joseph and Mary his parents. But we know that Joseph was not his father. You know, other scriptures will say, well, Joseph and his mother Mary. Now, you know, some kind of parent. You know, he grew up under him. I mean, it's kind of like he grew up in the house of a stepfather or something. Even in our culture, they're still referred to as their parents somehow. But so people supposed that Jesus had been the son of Joseph, but he's not. We know that. You know, Mary was told by the angel, he said, you will be overshadowed by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, that holy thing that shall be born of you shall be called. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. Why is he called the Son of God? Well, let's read what the angel, you know, said to Mary. You got to go back to Luke chapter 1 for her, for that. Fear not, the angel said, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and call his name Jesus, and Yeshua. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Now, this is Luke chapter 1, now reading at verse 31, 32, and so forth. And the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David. So even the angel acknowledges that Jesus is in the lineage of David. But we know who his real father is. Now, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so Mary said unto the angel, how shall this thing be, seeing that I know not a man? It's a virgin. You know, and say, well, and the angel answered her and said, listen to what the angel said. This is so important to this series. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That establishes him as the Son of God. Well, why is that? Well, if you give child to a man child, give birth to a man child, he's somebody's son. If you give birth to, someone gives birth to a female child, he's somebody's daughter. So every person that's born was somebody's son or daughter, depending on their gender, male or female. Well, so in this case also, to establish the fact that this thing, holy thing, that will be born of Mary must be called somebody's son. Well, whose son are you going to call him? You can't call him the son of, you know, Joseph. Joseph was not in the mix. Well, you know, both Joseph and Mary were in the lineage of David. So, and God had promised many things, the sure mercies of David. And he knew that Christ would come from that lineage. Well, we call him the throne of his father, David. He will ascend on that throne and reign on it forever and ever. However, you know, his true identity is the Son of God. The angel is telling her here. Well, you have to call him son of somebody. You can't call him son of Joseph, so you call him Son of God. Because the power of God that overshadowed you. Well, technically, it was the Holy Spirit that overshadowed her. I mean, it says right here. He says, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. So it was really the Holy Ghost. So in a way, you might say, you know, the Holy Ghost was the father of Jesus. You might say it that way. Because whoever makes the woman pregnant in our society and our culture, we know that that's the father of the baby. So, you know, Holy Ghost is the father of that baby. So that makes Holy Ghost father of Jesus. Well, if Holy Ghost is different, therefore, from God, I will make Jesus to have two different fathers. You know, so for those who think of God as three, Jesus would have then two fathers. God the Father will be his father. Holy Spirit will be his father. According to this story here, Holy Spirit made Mary pregnant. So he's the father of the pregnancy. And so Holy Spirit is the father of the pregnancy. God is the father. We know that. So now Jesus has two fathers. Well, that argument does not hold any water. So, Holy Spirit is the very God. and we call him that, and he moves into our realm. But it's the very Spirit of God, the very essence of God. God is the Spirit, Jesus said in John chapter 4 and verse 24. So now that we have established that Jesus is the Son of God, well, let's talk about the first also. Let's talk about the second. Again, Luke chapter 3, reading the genealogy now backwards. Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, well, we know he wasn't, but as was supposed, you know, a child, I mean, or the son of Joseph. He grew up in the house of Joseph. So people thought, well, son of Joseph, you know. So, and then he said, he began to put that genealogy backwards. Joseph was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Levi. You know, these people used to reuse names a lot in their history. In fact, when John the Baptist was to be born, his father Zacharias called him John. They said, there's nobody in your lineage called John. Used to some of the more common names that we know. That was their culture in those days. You know, so, and you trace it down, you know, and Levi was the son of Melchi. This is not the Levi that you know, just they reuse those names. And Melchi was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph. Here's another repeat of Joseph, which was the son of Mattathias, and son of Amos, and son of Nahum, and so on and so forth. And you keep reading, you know, then let's look at some more familiar names. You know, we jump down to here, verse 34. You know, we see that Phares, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob. Now we're getting into familiar territory. Now Judah was one of the sons of Jacob. Jacob was the son of Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. So you now get into familiar territory. Abraham was the son of Terah in another place, who was the son of Nahor, and so on and so forth. And you begin to trace it back down, and then we get to the place where we read of Canaan, who was the son of Arphaxad, who was the son of Shem, one of the sons of Noah. Shem was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech. See? And Lamech was the son of Methuselah, who was the son of Enoch. So you see, Jesus was actually in the lineage of Enoch and Methuselah and all those people. You know, and Enoch was the son of Jared. And Jared was the son of Mahalalel. And that one was the son of Canaan. That's another use of the name Canaan. Who was the son of Enos? Another form of that name. Which was the son of Seth. See, so you're almost down to the beginning now. You trade it all the way down to Seth. Now, Seth was the son of Adam. Well, okay, where are you going to go from Adam then? Which was the son of God. So, this scripture establishes Adam as the son of God. Well, I dare say that he was a created version of the son of God. Because God said, you know, does make man our image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female. So he created the man. So God created the man in his image. Genesis 1, 26 to 28. So this Adam, who's called the son of God here, was actually created. Praise the Lord. So that's his second type. And that puts him at number two. Christ being number one. And this put Adam at number two. Now, unfortunately, you know, the real story that we know in the lineage of man was of this number two. You know, we didn't really know much about the number one before number two. And so Adam, we've read his story. We've talked about his story many times. And you know about the glory of God that he inherited at the beginning and then the fall. Now, here's how he inherited the glory of God. Genesis chapter 2. and verse 7. Genesis chapter 1 was the summary of what God did, so to speak. In the Genesis 2 and even Genesis, some other chapters, you know, we get a little more insight. But let's see Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. This is the a breakdown of how God created the man. The Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living soul. So now there was something God deposited in the man. Now this is critical throughout this series. So that's why I'm calling it out. There was something that God deposited in the man. And the man became a living soul. And that something made him an instant. You will also notice that this is going to be important in this lesson. This man, Adam, was an instant son of God, grown. He did not learn to crawl, did not have to learn to sit, did not have to learn to speak, did not have to learn anything. He was a grown instant son at once. He was grown. And he had complete understanding and knowledge of God, so to speak. But God put something in him. And that something we've talked about gave him dominion. And all the animals. There was no corruption. You're going to see that later on. The whole creature is in corruption now, waiting. You know, there was no corruption waiting in the time of Adam. There was no such thing. The glory of God around him, coming out of him, was oozing out. Brother, put everything in alignment. Everything was good. You know, and so he had knowledge. You know, and God would ask him, what are you going to name this one? And he would say it. And what about this one? And he would say it. What about that one? And he would say it. Well, you know, so he had that kind of understanding. And he had that kind of dominion and knowledge. I call it the cosmic knowledge of the Holy Spirit was upon him. He knew everything. He knew what he needed to do, and he knew it. And that lasted for a while until the disobedience came in. And they made a choice. I said it the other day, Adam chose to follow his wife rather than choose to stay with the word of God. And so that was a big problem, and he lost everything. Okay, but we have established him as his second son. Praise the Lord. Well, so we've seen the first begotten and only begotten. We've seen a created kind of son of God. Well, let's talk about the other kind, which is a little nebulous, but yet is the majority of the rest of us. And scripture called it this time around, adopted sons of God. You say adopted. Yeah, you know, we were adopted into God's family. Jesus was, you know, the only begotten. Adam was the one created, but the others are adopted. And adoption is a great thing. Adoption is not a bad thing at all. I mean, in our world today, adoption is actually choice. You know, some children, when they find out later that they are adopted, they feel saddened and rejected of their original parents. But there's a positive side. They were actually chosen. Children are not chosen to be born. I mean, they don't choose which family they are born into. They're just born. And then they figure it out later that that's their family. But in the case of adoption, the parents who are adopting the child actually choose. You know, they choose. They have a choice. They choose. They learn some things about the children and they figure out the one they choose to adopt. So adoption is a great thing. So if you are ever adopted, don't think of it as something necessarily bad, because your parents actually chose you. Amen. That's a beautiful thing. Now, you line that up with God and see what God said about us. Let's read some stuff in, we're going to read some stuff in Ephesians, Galatians, Romans, and a few other places. You know, so let's read. Now, we're trying to go into now the third category of God's sons. And this is the category where we are going to dwell in this series. Because this particular set of God's sons, they don't really know who they are yet. So we got to dwell on this one. Ephesians chapter 1. Here's the mystery of this other category of sonship that God would have. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, chapter verse 3, who has blessed us. Now notice, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We've been talking about that. Now, he's already done it. According as he has chosen us. Now that's that adoption thing again. You choose. You look and then you choose. Well, God also looked and he chose. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, you know, according to the good pleasure of his will. So, this was in the mind of God, and he looked, and he chose. And he said, these ones will be my adopted children. He did it. But he also prescribed something about those adopted children, how they will be. See, now we're going to be talking more about that in this series. How those adopted children would be. Well, wherein, he said, you know, made us accepted in the beloved, which is Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood. We know that it's talking about Christ there. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he had abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. Well, what is that mystery of his will? Well, we're going to read it here. According to the good pleasure which he had proposed himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one. We spoke about this when we're talking about heaven and earth conjuncting together in Christ. And also we, you know, now that I come in the image of Christ, you know, heaven and earth conjuncting us. You have to refer back to that series. Now, in whom we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him that worketh all things. What is the predestination? That we should be to the praise of his glory. Now, God ordained that we're going to be like that. From the beginning, he did it. Christ would be the first because he said, let's make man after our likeness. And we already established that Christ was the one that was in his likeness. So all the others were to be like Christ. We can't see God. God is a spirit. He's invisible God. But Christ is the image of the invisible God. So you want to look at God? You look at Christ. You want to see God? Well, you see Christ. It's that simple. You know, so now he says in the book of Romans chapter 8, a popular verse that we read all the time. And let's read from verse 29 of this thing that was in God's mind and how he described it here. He said, for whom he did foreknow. Well, foreknowledge means you know something ahead of the time. You know, so because God has foreknowledge, complete foreknowledge of all things, anything that is to be known, God already knows it. Anything that is not even known, he knows it. And I've said it oftentimes before that God cannot acquire any new knowledge. He cannot. He cannot suddenly today know something new. You know, it's nothing new. He knows it all. Both from before the world began, and he also has perfect memory. You know, he cannot forget anything unless he chooses to forget, like your sins. Hallelujah. God, choose to forget your sins. I will blot out your sins and I'll remember them no more. For my own name's sake, he chose to do that. But otherwise, he remembers everything perfectly. And he has perfect knowledge, perfect memory, perfect everything. Anything that is to be known, he knows it. Anything that is not even known, he knows it. Whether now or in the future, in the world to come, ages to come, he knows it all already. Way before the world even began, he knew everything. So, because he foreknew everything, he also said, well, these other children that I will have, well, they're going to be like this one. You know, he predestinated us to be conformed. Predestination is a predetermined, state that you will be. You know, when you're going somewhere, you call it your destination. But if that destination is predetermined ahead of time, hopefully that's the case when anybody sets out, you know, on a journey or a trip. If you don't know where you're going, how in the world are you going to know how to get there or even when you get there? How will you know if you've gotten there when you didn't know where you were going in the first place? You know, so every trip, every journey, a destination better be predetermined unless you're just following God and he's leading you step by step like Abraham. God told him, come out of there and I'll take you somewhere. But he didn't really tell him where that somewhere was. So he was, I don't believe God day by day, step by step. It was a lesson in faith and trusting God. But most of the time, you know, when we set out of our house, we have an idea where we're going. In the morning, you are preparing. Some of you are preparing for work right now. And when you step out in a few minutes, you know where you're going. You know where your workplace is. You know where you're driving to. So that's your destination for that trip when you set out of the house. You know, when you go to the airport to take a trip to somewhere, there is a place. You cannot just board a plane and hope you arrive in any random place. No. In fact, I have been on some planes where, you know, one of the hostesses was trying to be funny. And, I've heard it more than once. And he would say something that, just so everybody knows, this plane is headed for, and he would say the name of the city. Yeah, so like, uh-oh, maybe somebody boarded the wrong plane. You know, I would just say that. And so we know where we are going when we set out on a trip. Well, God also determined ahead of time where the group of people that will be called his sons will be headed. And this is the destination where they will be headed. They will be conformed to the image of the only begotten son. They will be just like him. This is what was in God's mind. Conformed to the image of his son so that he, Christ, might be the firstborn, but not the only one. But the first. See? So, you know, at first, he was the only begotten, and he was the only son. And God began to, you know, he began to see, he knew what he wanted to do, and we began to understand that it was in his mind to do that. And Jesus himself said it. He said, look, whereas I was alone, I was alone. John chapter 12, verse 24. He gave a parable, so to speak. He said, well, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. Now, I was talking about himself. But when he falls in the ground and dies, then he brings forth much fruit. Well, actually talking about himself. So, you know, he was there by himself, and he would be, but he needed to bring forth more sons. You know, multitude of people, the glory of the king. God needed more sons. God wanted to reproduce himself in man. You know, when this, you know, Jesus said, well, did not the scripture say you are gods? Why do you now think that it is, unreasonable for me to say that I'm the son of God, whom God has sanctified? But the scripture call you gods who are wicked people in your own generations? So now we see Christ here. The firstborn among many brethren. And Christ himself was not ashamed to call us brethren. He said, I and the sons and the children that you have given me. He lumped himself, you know, together. They were for signs and wonders. You know, so, you know, Isaiah prophesied about that. And Hebrews, you know, later on you know, recorded that Christ said the same thing. And, you know, that's what Jesus and God had in mind here, was that Christ will be the first, others will be like him, then they will all look alike when it's all done. So in this scripture, I call Christ the blueprint. You know, the blueprint. So this is how all the others will look like. Well, at first, maybe not, but that's what was in God's mind. That was the goal, and we must get there. So, that's the group of adopted sons. Let's read a few more scriptures about adoption into God's family. Galatians chapter 4, let's read about it. Now, we've done the series of Galatians, the book of Galatians, so you might remember some of this. It's been a while. But there's a lot of things that Paul would argue, you know, in many of these places. Now, in chapter 4 of Galatians, perhaps the most powerful chapter relating to this in that book, he talked about, you know, the son, how initially he's a child, and now he doesn't know who he is, you know. Now, I say unto you that the heir, as long as he's a child, is nothing different from a servant, even though he be Lord of all. But he's a child, so he doesn't know who he is, you know. Now, but he's under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, see, that's the argument he's bringing. When we were children and babies, we're under the bondage, under elements of the world, you know. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoption of sons. So you see that he's talking about adoption again here. And because you are sons, see, now that's the thing that identifies, that's what makes you a son. You know, the Spirit of God is what makes you a son. You know, it's like Adam, you know, he said, look, in Genesis chapter 5, he said, Adam bore a son in his own image. So it was like this image of Adam was being transferred to Seth and then transferred to others. However, the intent was that Adam should have brought forth children in the image of God, not in the image of Adam. Because by that time, Adam's image was corrupted. He had already lost the glory. But unfortunately, he brought forth children in his corrupted image. He could not bring forth sons of God in the image of God. That's done. Lost. You know, but God's idea was that Adam should have brought forth children in the image of God. But if you read in Genesis chapter 5, you will see that Adam could not do it. You know, he did bring forth children, but couldn't do it in the image of God. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day that God created man, in the likeness of God made he man. Male and female created he them. So this is now the genealogy. And God blessed them, gave their name Adam in the day that he created them. So God already knew that Adam was male and female. He knew that they would be the population and so forth. Told them to replenish the earth. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness, after his own image, not in the likeness of God. At this time, he'd already fallen from the glory of God. You know, so unfortunately, he could not produce sons of God. It was unfortunate. And he would have, if he had stayed with the plan, what he would have been producing here would have been in the image of God. But now, in the image of the fallen image, you know, and it's now that what Adam has, and he's bringing forth children in that fallen image. And so on and on and on, they are all inheriting that fallen image. And the likeness of God is so far now. They're now, it's now bringing forth in his own likeness rather than the likeness of God. And so on. But God has a plan. A plan of redemption was in his mind. He's a savior. He's eternal God. He knows all things even before it had begun. He made a plan. And the plan was that he's going to get sons that will come back in that, in his original intent. They're called, you know, adopted It's called his adopted family. That's what it's called. It's not, you know, we were not, you know, we were not born into this world now in the image and likeness of the Father anymore. We're now born into this world in the image and likeness of Adam. The sin nature passed upon everybody. We've read that in the previous series in the book of Romans chapter 5, how one man's disobedience, you know, sin entered into the world through that, and death passed upon all. So everybody inherited the sin nature rather than the nature of Christ. So, and it took a war, the work of redemption to turn that around, and which is what Christ did in turning it around. You know, but until it's turned around, and at the start of it being turned around, the life of an individual is called an adopted child. It comes into the the family of God, you know, by adoption. Other scriptures talk about, you know, this adoption, like in Romans, it talks about, you know, God, you know, has not given us the spirit of bondage again to fear, but has given us the spirit of adoption. Now, let's read it. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God is in you. They are the sons of God. Tomorrow we're going to deal about the characteristics and some of the, you know, what the sons of God look like. I call it the anatomy of the sons of God. You know, it says, if you have the Spirit of God, you're led by the Spirit of God, then you are the sons of God. If you don't, then you're not. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. See? Whereby you can cry, Abba, Father. Now, you see, God has now allowed us to now be called his children. We can now call him Father. And Jesus, he said, look, the Spirit itself bear witness in our spirit that we're now the children of God. Now, if we're children, we're heirs. And if we're heirs, then we're joint heirs with Christ. Because Christ was the first heir. And he was the one that captured everything, gained everything. You know, we see that in the book of Revelation chapter 5, where John was crying because nobody could step up and take that book. And we found one that was Christ. And he did it. And so, you know, Christ is the heir, you know, Bible says here, God had made him heir of all things. We read that already in Ephesians and Colossians. You know, so now he passed that on to us. Say, the glory I had with you from the beginning, I have given them. John chapter 17 and verse 22. They should be one, even as we are one. They will be one also. Now, all of these show us that we are adopted children of God. The adoption. Praise God. What does the adoption look like? What is the process of coming into full sonship? You know, the adopted child, when he's adopted as a baby, he doesn't know anything. Whether he's born into the family or adopted as a baby, he doesn't know anything. But eventually, when he begins to grow up, right? He may begin to learn some things. He may begin to know who he is. And you know, there's something funny about children. You know, because when they grow up, I mean, they just grow up in the family. Unless, you know, sometimes when they grow up, they may not even know that they were not originally born into that family for many, many years. And just grow up like that. And if you bring them in when they are still very little, they have no knowledge that the person was not their real parent. You know, they just grew up like that. You know, Moses himself brought up in the house of, you know, Pharaoh. You know, it took him some time to figure out that, you know, he really didn't belong there. You know, so, I mean, people go through that even in our natural lives. We understand that. You know, let me read one more you know, scripture to us here in Hebrew, I mean, sorry, Romans chapter 8, so, you know, somewhere around verse 23 or so. Now, in this Romans chapter 8, we're going to deal with a section here that is kind of popular, but I haven't gotten to it today because I wanted to lay all this background, you know. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. We're going to be talking about that. The creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. See, corruption came in when Adam lost the glory. They were not corrupted. It was beautiful. Everything God made at first was good and very good when it came to Adam, and it was beautiful. Corruption came when he left the glory. Lost the glory, and plants became wild, started growing poisons. Animals became wild, started doing all kinds of things, you know. But they will be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Well, let's talk about that in this series. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. See? And not only they, all that creation, we ourselves, which have the first fruit of the Spirit, we ourselves are groaning within ourselves, waiting for that, you know, the fullness of that adoption to wit, redemption of our body. So that adoption is actually in stages. You know, we begin to understand it. You come as a baby at first, and we begin to understand, we come into fullness. And then, you know, not only will God save the soul, save the spirit and so forth, but also redeem this body, you know, to something else. You can read about it, and we'll get to it more later. But we have already alluded to it in a previous recent series in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. When we're talking about conjunction of heaven and earth, there is some new body substance that's coming. So we're groaning not to be unclothed, but that we may be clothed upon. So there's some kind of groaning. Even at the physical level, not just in the spirit, not just, you know, in the spirit realm, and this body must itself be redeemed. You know, when the body is fully redeemed, you know, God is walking inside out, by the way, you know, because that's the way it was in the beginning. The spirit was on the outside, and the body was, you know, something small. And God, you know, the spirit ruled, you know, the body just followed along. Well, the fall reversed all of that, and God must change that back. And when he changes it back, well, the body itself, being fully redeemed, will become like Christ's body. Walk on water, do all these things, walk through walls, you know. Didn't matter at all to him, you know, whatever. He just, you know, appear and disappear. Called the glorified body. Finally, it'll be. So we shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. But before we get there, that's still a little ways off. Before we get there, you know, there's something that we must pass through now. The level and the phase of the adoption that we are in now is to recognize who we are. If we don't recognize it, you know, Moses had to recognize it. Once he understood that, look, you know, I don't really belong here. You know, then he chose to forsake the pleasures of Egypt, we're told, to join himself with the people of God, because he knew that's really where I belong. Once he understood that, things began to change. And so we must understand who we are in Christ. That's where I'm going to leave today's lesson. It's only part one. It's more to come in this series. Here's a review of what we have covered today. It was in his mind, in God's mind, to reproduce himself in man. And to do it, he chose the Christ to be the blueprint and that the rest will be like Christ. Christ was in his image, and we were to be in the image of Christ, thereby becoming in the image of God. And that was the plan. We have proved that Christ is called the only begotten Son of God, and that he predates everything, had preeminence, was before Adam, before everybody else. And so Christ, the first, and he was the one in the brightness of God's image, the express, brightness of God's glory and the express image of God's person. And we are to become like that. Adam was made in that same image. Adam had the brightness of God's glory and was the express image of the Christ, who was the express image of God. And had the character. But there was a test. The Bible says that God must test every son whom he receives. So there was a test. And the test, because, you know, Adam was a grown man instantly. Didn't have to grow through a lot of things. So there had to be a test. And the test was simple. Of all the things that are in the garden, that all these trees you may freely eat, but of this one, stay away from it. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. You know, that simple. And he failed. We all know that. Now, Christ being come, a minister of better things than all the, you know, they tried every which way to get back in the Old Testament, blood of goats and bulls and different things, but that could not restore their conscience. So Christ finally came. And you know that story. And in Christ coming, it looked as if Christ came after Adam, but Christ was before Adam. It's just like Jesus, one time he asked the Jews to say, why do the scribes say that, you know, Jesus is the son of David? Why? You know, he was trying to bring out a point. And they said this and that and said, well, you know, if that's the case, why then did David call him Lord? I mean, how can you call someone Lord who is your son? You know, David said in the spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit down at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And they couldn't answer him a word. He said, well, but he would eventually reveal it to us in Revelation 22 and verse 16. He said, and let's read it. You know, not only was, indeed, Christ was the son of David. There's no argument about that. Yeah, and David, Jesus knew that, but he was just trying to bring out a point, which nobody could figure out what he was saying. But here is what he said in Revelation 22 and 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root. See, now root comes before. And the offspring of David. So it was the root, which puts him way ahead of David. And it was also the offspring. It comes after David. So it's a combination. Came before David and came through David's lineage. So he puts it together in this verse. Root and offspring. You know, so that's who Christ was. And we now, the adopted sons, we'll talk more about these adopted sons. What we should look like. The one true son that came after Adam fell, there would have been no need for Christ to come in the flesh if Adam had stayed the course. You know, but because he didn't do things right, Christ came and was always pointing people back to the Father. Now, we are at the end of the age, coming into this realization finally. Do you know how long people have been talking about the manifestation of the sons of God? I mean, I've been hearing about this since the 70s, 1970s. You know, that's like 50 years ago. When we've been here, since I've been hearing about the manifestation of the sons of God, manifestation of the sons of God. But it's always been, nobody really understood it. It was just some kind of cliche and some kind of thing that we just said, you know. But here we are, finally, So we're calling it in this series, Unveiling. That's really what we're trying to figure out. Because that manifestation is more or less unveiling. You know, something that has been veiled, the covering that has been cast upon us will now be removed. Hallelujah. This same covering is cast upon the whole world too. You know, nobody really knows. They're waiting. Creatures are waiting. We ourselves are groaning. Everybody's groaning. And we are waiting. Now, I'm going to deal in the next few minutes before I close some other kind of groaning that's in this room right now. I'm going to deal with that in a minute. Sometimes we are also groaning, you know, waiting for God's salvation in some areas in our lives. Maybe you are facing situation. We groan. You know, we groan. Now, the Son of God, the sons of God also, when they appear, they go in to put an end to all of that. All that groaning and waiting and so forth. So let's practice. Well, you know, praise God, we're coming into an understanding. And I'm understanding this even more and more. So now I know that God has invested in us power. We're endowed. You'll see when we talk about tomorrow the anatomy of the sons of God, what they look like. God has endowed upon us power like Adam, you know, to stop all groaning. There was no groaning when Adam was there. Just everything was just behaving. Everything was cool. So, for all of you, you know, scripture says in Isaiah 54, O thou afflicted, that's groaning, tossed with tempest and there, here and there, and not comforted. Well, what's God going to do for you in this room today? I'm going to pray this prayer that is about to change something in your situation. You say, but you're talking about sons of God. Well, yeah, that's what it's all about. How Jesus went about doing good, changing situations. Praise God. So that's, you know, that's how we are. Praise the Lord. Now, the book of Isaiah 54, verse 11, I'm going to pray this over everybody that's here, tossed with any tempest, not comforted. Everybody that's groaning in something. You know, you've been praying about something and you're groaning and it's not, it doesn't look like it's appearing. Well, ladies and gentlemen, let's lift up our heads and allow the King of Glory to come in. Just like we said yesterday, I'm going to pray. Father, I pray for everybody that's here. Now, if that's you, you're groaning for something. You know it. Others may not know it, but you know it within yourself. There's something that you're yearning for, something that you're groaning, something that keeps you up. Maybe at night, maybe something you wake up with a burden, something, whatever it is. You know, it's a groaning. Well, there's a liberty, a glorious liberty of the sons of God that can change that picture and that story. As a token, you know, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a token. You know, it's called earnest of our redemption. You know, you see what you are really going to be like. Well, as a token that this message is for real, let me pray in the name of the Lord that He would change that picture. Hallelujah. And then you begin to see, my goodness, this is for real. Hallelujah. Now, Father, I say to your glory, I know you heard me already, but that the people may believe. Therefore, we've said it slowly and we've tried to teach it that way so that we may understand it. But I know you've done it already. So I pray, Lord, wherever there is groanings in this room, O thou afflicted, tossed with the tempest and not comforted, I will lay thy stones with fire colors, saith the Lord, and lay thy foundations with sapphires. I will make thy windows of our gates and thy gates of carbuncles, thy borders of pleasant stones. Hallelujah. And whether you are groaning for your children, so well, your children too shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of thy children. Whether you are groaning because you are oppressed, my Bible says, well, in righteousness shall thou be established, and you'll be far from oppression. Hallelujah. And, you know, whether you're groaning because of, you know, some kind of fear of what the day will bring or what somebody is going to do on your job. You know, sometimes people, you know, people are just, they have this thing, you know, it's just come upon them. You know, maybe there's some rumor, they're afraid of losing their job. You know, there's all these, you know, executive orders and so on and so forth. Everybody groaning about one thing or the other. Well, peace, sir. Be still in Jesus' name. Let me speak to tempests and let me speak to, you know, all these kind of things that's raging their heads in your minds. The Bible says thou will keep in perfect peace. Isaiah 26:3. Let there be peace coming to your minds through the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to know him, but to know whose we are and to see ourselves in him. Hallelujah. Let there be peace in your situation. Peace for you over the things, or, you know, over which you have been groaning. Peace in the name of Jesus. Peace in the name of Jesus. Now, sickness, disease, terror by day or terror by night. Well, Bible says, thou shalt not be afraid of these things. Terror by day or terror by night. The things that keep you up at night. Now, let there be a lifting of that burden and a release of the Spirit of God into this situation. In the name of Jesus. Let there be a calmness. Let the storm be peace and calm in Jesus' name. What manner of man is this, they said? Well, all the storms are even obeying him. Well, the same manner that you will be, said the Lord. Hallelujah. For as he is, so are we. Now, we thank God for the understanding of the word of God. To God be the glory. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Peace be upon children of God and the household of faith. In Jesus' name. Glory to God. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.